happens when you raise it too big. Pardon? Here, yes, there we go. It'd be good to remember in your prayers as well, Church End, as Sarah Miller will be leaving them around about September, October time to go up to Newcastle, which is obviously going to be a big change for her to get to grips with the language, I guess, amongst other things. And also a big change for them at Church End. So do pray that whoever takes her place will be, you know, evangelical. We form some really good relationships with the folks at Church End, and they really appreciate our relationship and friendship with them. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Peter, 1 Peter. And while Tim's just, because I haven't told him what we're doing, just finding the passage on the back, let me see what I got down here. Have you had one of those weeks where you've been looking for something and you found everything apart from what you're looking for? Yes, I've definitely had one of those weeks, and there we go. And I was sorting out some bits of paperwork, and I found an old guarantee receipt. I'll tell you what, if I can just put this microphone down a little bit over here, and then I can see all the lovely folks over here, because that's sort of blocking your view of me. And you, of course, you want to see me this morning, don't you? Perhaps not. No, I don't want to put you off. Anyway, I found this old guarantee card from Carrymore. Anybody heard of Carrymore? Yes. They make some great stuff. And it says, leaders in technical excellence. That's always good, isn't it? And I got a rucksack from Carrymore back in 1988. And I found the original receipt here. And in 1988, it cost me about 80 quid, which is a lot of money in those days. But I was going on a mission trip for a couple of months in France, and I needed a decent bag, and I think my dad had sort of got fed up with me asking if I could borrow his bags all the time and them coming back grubby and dirty, so I had to go and buy my own. And it's been an absolutely fantastic rucksack, and on the inside of the guarantee slip it talks about being guaranteed for life. I think that's pretty impressive, isn't it? And I was looking at the receipt earlier. Then it shows that as long as I sort of don't use it or in an abusive kind of way, like I guess go to the moon on an Apollo 13 trip and find my way back, then they're a guarantee for the rest of my life. So I'm glad I bought it when I was younger. We get more worth out of the guarantee. But it got me thinking, how many things are there in life that we can actually put a guarantee on for life? In fact, Carrymore and Birkhouse and other sort of leading outdoor and expedition equipment very rarely put a lifetime guarantee on their products now. Most of the time it's like either 12 months or 5 years. And I wonder why that is. And I've come to the conclusion maybe conditions have got tougher and people make more demands out of guarantees. And maybe they haven't got the confidence to say that their product is going to last that long. Even though they declare that they're leaders in technical excellence, whatever that kind of means. But there are some things in life that stick the test of time that are guaranteed for your lifetime. And guess what? Beyond. I know that's not rocket science. We've had rocket science this morning. And fantastic. I love that movie, Apollo 13. But there are some things that we can't measure. Things that God gives us that actually go beyond the lifetime that you have now. Which is just as well, isn't it? Can you imagine if salvation finished on your last breath? It would leave you wondering a little bit, wouldn't it? It would be doubts in your mind that one day this is going to end. It's interesting that Vauxhall have a guarantee on one of their cars, if you believe their advertisements, where it says for the lifetime of the, not the car, the owner, I think, isn't it, or something like that, for 100,000 miles. And then it suddenly stops. And you think, what am I supposed to do now? I say, well, it's a good job we've got the Word of God, isn't it? Where God promises things and it doesn't end in this lifetime. It doesn't have an expiry date. It goes on to eternity. And that's something special, isn't it? And when Peter was writing to different churches, and he writes this letter in 1 Peter, he was facing similar issues where people were wondering where they stood in this lifetime. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll have a look at it, there it is on there, it says, chapter 2, there we go, roll it up. Nearly there. There we go. It says this: therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you have come to him by the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which was also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises to him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens — that's always a bit weird, that word, isn't it, aliens? You sort of think of weird science fiction stuff, but it's people who don't belong to a particular nation or a land — as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. One of the things that the Carrymore guarantee had inside is that this whole sense of the pursuit of excellence, the pursuit of excellence. And I guess that's quite a good motto, really, isn't it? The pursuit of excellence. But we all need goals and dreams in our life. We need to pursue something in life. God's actually made us that way, if you think about it. We have a desire to get on and do something if we're feeling normal, if we're feeling right and healthy. There are times when life gets too much for us and we just don't have the motivation for these sorts of things. But when we think about it, God has actually made us that way, that we will pursue things. And whatever we pursue in life affects our attitudes and our actions. So you might be pursuing a degree right now. You might be pursuing that you can just get up in the morning and enjoy the day. But whatever we pursue in life affects our attitudes and actions. And often we can tell what other people are pursuing by their attitudes and actions. But if we pursue excellence, what does that say about us? It might be excellence in a career. It might be excellence in our lifestyle. But what does the Bible say about excellence? And there are a few verses in this passage that I want us to consider very, very briefly and simply this morning. Verse 9 says this: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When Peter wrote that, he was writing to a church group who were struggling with a sense of identity, struggling with who they actually were, struggling with what are they actually supposed to be doing in this world? What kind of difference are they supposed to be making in this world when persecution was just on their doorstep and all sorts of difficulties were coming along their way? As time goes on and as I get older and older each year, like all of you do, do you ever get dissatisfied with the culture that you're living in? Do you just sometimes feel that, oh, I just don't belong here anymore? I don't like what's going on. I enjoy life. I enjoy my family. I enjoy the world around me. But the way the world is going, the way the nation in which I belong, and in many ways I'm part of, I just don't identify with it anymore. Do you ever feel that kind of way? And certainly when Peter was writing to this particular church, some of them were getting quite discouraged. Some of them were getting quite fed up with life in the sense of, well, now that I'm saved, now that I belong to God, my life is just so radically different to those around me. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to get on in life? And Peter writes five brief things here to help them in the pursuit of excellence. And the pursuit of excellence is surely, as the book of Proverbs says, to go after God. And one of the things Peter writes about, first of all, he says this: you are a chosen race. a chosen race. Now, by the time Peter's written this, the Roman Empire is made up of many different kinds of people groups and races that have all been amalgamated and gone into almost like a minestrone soup of cultures and people in the Greco-Roman world. And as Christians and people are getting saved out of this sort of minestrone soup of cultures, they're beginning to ask themselves, what is my identity anymore? And Peter says this, you are a chosen race, set apart for a special use. I want you to think for a moment of some of the things that you've ever been chosen for in your life. Have a little think. I can see and the cogs are whirling with some of you. When I was thinking about some of the things I've been chosen for in my life, I remember when I was about 5 years old, I was chosen to be the angel Gabriel in a nativity play. Can you believe that? Because I had lots of hair in those days, and it was like a nice golden yellowy kind of colour. And the headmistress, who didn't know much about me, she said, you look like an angel. Let's choose you. So I was chosen out of the whole of the school to be an angel, and I loved every bit of it. Apart from this halo that they made was just so tight on my head, I went very pale, nearly passed out. The other thing I was chosen for when I was at school was emptying the bins. Bit of a letdown. Don't you know I'm an angel? It's been proved, it's been said. And I remember when I was at secondary school and they were choosing people to go on the sports teams, I was always left behind with this other guy who was always shorter than me. And I was just not chosen. They had to pick me because there was nobody else left and I had to get involved. And it was kind of like that, really. I've been chosen for different jobs throughout my life. And guess what? Somebody chose me to be their husband. Whoa. Tom's face. Look of shock. It's true, Tom. I can prove it. Somebody chose me to be their husband. And many, many years ago, as I said, I've had one of those funny weeks where I was looking for something and found nothing. And while I was looking for something, I found everything that reminded me of this passage of Scripture. Now, what I found here is some legal documents saying how much my parents paid when they adopted me back in 1967. And one bill comes to 26 New Zealand dollars, and the other one comes to 14 New Zealand dollars. Now, looking at that, I think they've got pretty good value for money. And guess what? I've got the receipt, so they can't take me back. And there's no lifetime warranty on me. But as I looked at that, and I didn't have a birth certificate, I just got like this little piece of paper that just says I was born, which was a bit of a letdown, really. But as I was looked at that, I thought, hey, people went out and paid money to get me. I was chosen. I was chosen. I was set aside. They could have taken me back. At times they were encouraged and probably thought about taking me back. But what does Scripture say? It says, despite all the things that you may or may not have been chosen for in this lifetime, it says this, behold, you are a chosen race. That's all of you. God has chosen you. And I look at some of the things and my weaknesses and my failures, and I'm always the one who's sort of hiding in the corner thinking, well, nobody's going to choose me because I'm absolutely rubbish at these kinds of things. And yet the Bible says, well, actually, Wayne, actually, Tom, Norman, Gemma, whoever you are, God's chosen you. How's that for a start? Before we get on to anything else. And some of you may say, well, you don't really know me, Wayne. You don't know my background and things. If you've loved the Lord, then he's put you aside. He's chosen you. You're special. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 5 says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Guess what? God chose you before any of this ever happened. That's extraordinary. Can you imagine the detail and the planning that God's put into your life? Because he's chosen you. And people chose me very often. It was because there wasn't much else to choose from. And you look at the stars and the planets and all the things that God's put in place. And he has chosen you. It's not as if there's not much choice for God. He's got plenty of choice. He's the creator. And yet it says that he has chosen you. The pursuit of excellence. Well, God has chosen you. He's pursued excellence because he's got you. The second thing that Peter writes to this particular church and this culture, which also definitely applies to us, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, we haven't got time to look at this morning, talks about a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to serve God. Since Jesus has come, it's become a lot more personal. That's you. That you can have direct access to God anytime you want. It's absolutely extraordinary. Now, the other thing that I found during the week was an old pocket pager, which they don't have these days because of the mobile phones, and a little badge that apparently says that I was a chaplain to a hospital. Can you imagine that? Me going to patients and trying to cheer them up. I scared half of them to death, I think. But as a hospital chaplain, there were things that I had to do. There was a code of conduct. There was training. I often thought what it would be like to become the Queen's chaplain. That would be quite extraordinary, wouldn't it? To serve the Queen and follow the rules and serve her, and that would be quite something. But it says here that you are a royal priesthood. That each one of you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't just been chosen, but you've been chosen as a royal priesthood to serve God. That's extraordinary, isn't it? You've been chosen for a purpose. Now, the other thing that I have looked around at this week, if I can find it, is a box of tea. Now, the person who bought this tea, I think they bought it because they like the pictures on it. Because it's Yorkshire tea, and Yorkshire tea is quite nice, and it's certainly got some nice pictures on it. But when you look really close up on it, there's like a little royal crest, and it says, by appointment to HRH, the Prince of Wales, suppliers of beverages, tailors, blah, blah, blah. So apparently Charlie, or Charles, or however you like to call him, he drinks Yorkshire tea. Well, I would never have known that, and it's got this royal approval. So tailors of Harrogate have obviously got to certain standards where it's got to the royal household, if you like, and they've heard all about tailors Yorkshire tea. It is quite nice tea. And they've put their royal seal on it. When we come to Scripture, it says you are a royal priesthood. You know, you've got God's royal seal of approval on your life. By appointment to His Majesty, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I tell you what, we look at this little guarantee slip from Caramon. It talks about leaders and technical excellence and the pursuit of excellence. You can't have a higher pursuit than to serve God. Hello? I know it's not rocket science. It's pretty simple stuff, but it's kind of blown me away this week, just finding bits of paper I wasn't looking for. And this whole sense of where is my life going? Ultimately, my life is going to the fact that I serve God in everything that I do. The other thing that I found when I was looking for absolutely nothing was another little receipt from 1994. Sorry, it's not my Jewish tendencies that I keep receipts from these things gone past. But it's for buying a tank of petrol for a Citroen 2CV in 1994, and it cost £11 to fill it up. Whoa, I'm getting old. I'm talking about the good old days. And actually, this is a very important receipt because it's when Iris and I went on honeymoon, and I kept the receipt from when we drove from Cornwall to Scotland, and this was a tank of fuel that I bought in Scotland. But it says the Royal Bank of Scotland, obviously worth a bit more in those days. We won't talk about that. We could get into trouble. This whole connotation of something being royal. In our day and age, we don't really understand what it means. It's regal, it's precious, it's beautiful, and whether you're a royalist or a republican doesn't really come into it. There's this whole sense that Scripture says that you're a chosen people of royal priesthood. Wow, that's astonishing, isn't it? That all the things on earth that kind of represent some sort of royalty fail by comparison compared with God's royalty and His majesty. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. God's name is majestic, let alone the rest of His being. Just the very part of His name is majestic. And we're all part of that to serve God. Think of some of the wonderful things you might have done in your life. The places you've been, the people you've been with, maybe the work you've had, the jobs you've had. But that all fails into insignificance in the sense of we're a royal priesthood. We've got a wonderful job to do in serving God. Thirdly, Peter says this. He goes and says, chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation. We've already touched on this a little bit in the sense that there are times when I see things going on in my own nation that I feel uncomfortable with, and I think, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be called British. I don't want to be called English. I don't want to be called New Zealand. I just don't feel that I belong to these things. And as Peter's writing to his church, they're going through a similar kind of thing, and they see terrible things going on in their world. And Peter tries to encourage them and says, well, you don't actually belong to this. This is all passing. You're a holy nation. Can you imagine what it would be like if the United Kingdom was a holy nation? Can you imagine what it would be like queuing up at Tesco's if people belonged to a holy nation? No trolley rage. Oh, after you, would you like to go in? Can I help you offload? Can you just get to grips? I mean, I'm just sort of rambling and dreaming here. Can you imagine what it's like going to the petrol station and somebody says, let me pay for that? Why? Well, we're a holy nation. I'm here to serve you and bless you. Or you go to the market to get your vegetables or something, or the shops, and the shopkeeper says, oh, don't know that one, it's bad. I saw it first. Let me give you this. This is the biggest and the best one. You see, being part of a holy nation is that we look out for things that are right and proper, and we behave in a way that is right and proper. We can have significant impact on the way and where we live because people see that we're different. Philippians says this, for our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong to this world, and yet we do. And yet we can make this world holy because we live in it. Where else are they going to see a holy influence? Apart from in your life, in your workplace, in your family. And all these things that Peter is trying to describe, you are a holy nation. A nation that is set apart for God. And you'll notice that all these things are set apart for God. Fourthly, he says this. You are a people for God's own possession. The Authorized Version talks about being a peculiar people. And I think, why, we're all a bit peculiar, aren't we? But the original word means to be unique. But I want us to think about this word possession for a moment. I want you to think about some of the things that you have possessed in your life. You look back and you think, yes, I remember a time when I had a really nice car, or I had a really nice house, or had a nice job, or a nice suit, or whatever. Nice things that you might have possessed. And yet, it says here that we are part of God's possession. The next thing that I was kind of looking for that I wasn't looking for, that fell out of a file this week, which shouldn't have fallen out of a file, is a birth certificate, and it's Naaman's birth certificate. And on here it's got my name, and I think it's got Iris's name on there as well, and this is proof that she's mine. And guess what? You can't have her. And you never will. Why? Because she's mine and I love her, and that's not negotiable. The other thing that I found, which sort of fell out that I wasn't looking for, is my own birth certificate. And I've only had a birth certificate since 1997, because there was a change in the adoption law in New Zealand, and so this was my first birth certificate that I ever had. And I feel like somebody owned me when I saw this. I wasn't like a bargain basement thing and would just give a little receipt. And again, it tells me where I've come from and who I actually legally belong to. When we read in Scripture that we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, it's not negotiable. You see, the devil might attack you during the week, but he can't have you. You belong to a higher power, and that's not up for grabs. And just as I would never give up my daughter for anybody, just as I have my own birth certificate, and that says where I've come from and who I belong to, the Scripture tells you who you belong to, and that's not up for negotiation. You are part of God's own possession. And unlike the possessions that we own, this is not perishable. It takes us from this life into the next. I think of some of the lovely citrons that I've owned in the past when I first... Don't laugh, Tom. That was not a joke. That was a serious comment. I think of some of the lovely citrons that I've owned in the past, and may they rust in peace, because they usually do. And everything that I have owned and I enjoy, I no longer have, because I've got to get something else. And even in having children, I haven't created life, I've created death, because one day they will die. You see, there is nothing that you and I can do that will make things eternal. Only God can do that. And his relationship with you, if you have trusted him, is something that is eternal. You are a people for God's own possession. That's all of us. Even the ones you may or may not get on with in churches around the world, we're all part of God's glorious, wonderful possession. Have a look around and just look at each other for a moment. We're an odd bunch, aren't we? And I include my that in that. But you're chosen by God, each one of you, and it's not up for grabs. You are part of his glorious possession. Lastly, Peter says this, that you may proclaim, verse 9 here, that people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You see, if we've got something this good, surely we won't be able to shut up about it. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think that what God has given us and his relationship with us goes from this life into the next life. That's why it says here that you will proclaim the excellencies, that we will give praise to God as he has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. I remember as a child collecting insects and used to scare my sisters half to death, certainly used to scare my mum half to death. She would look in the airing cupboard, open the airing cupboard, and all sorts of things would fly out, be creeping, crawling around because of the heat in the airing cupboard, make them hatch. But one of the things I used to notice about insects is the moment light gets on some of them, they scarper, they can't stand it, they want to get out of the light. And Peter, as he writes, he talks about coming from darkness into light, a reaction. Have you ever noticed that anything that sort of is deep down in the sea where it's really dark is usually pretty ugly? I guess, you know, when you look at the deep sea anglerfish and it looks pretty rotten, really, doesn't it? It's got this little thing on it that, you know what it does. Well, I guess the Mr. Deep Sea Anglerfish, he loves Mrs. Deep Sea Anglerfish, and they have this thing for each other. But whenever things are in dark, they're usually pretty ugly. They hide away from the light. And I tell you what, my life before God came into it was pretty ugly, like some of these things, until God's light exposed these things, enabled me to change, that I would proclaim the excellencies of who he is. Now, in here, I've been doing a bit of gardening today. Oh dear. I very rarely do gardening, actually, if I'm honest. I believe this is a poppy. And I love poppies, not because they make you feel good and all that kind of stuff. But when you look across a field and you see poppies, don't they just look absolutely beautiful? Like the red poppies just dancing on the field. And I love watercolored paintings of poppies and this kind of stuff. But how on earth did it get from this to this? I'll tell you how it got from that to that. Light infected it and touched it, and it was released and it was opened to view and show its full potential and beauty. And that's why Peter says that we come from darkness into light, that we would be exposed by God's light, not through fear and shame and the thought of punishment, that but that like a flower responds to light, that we would open up and reveal what he's made us to be. You see, that's no good staying as it is it? Until the light touches it and affects it. And I tell you what, when God's light touches your life, you will be released and open up in such beautiful, wonderful ways that people will look on your life. As it says in Peter here, getting towards the end of this bit, it says, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, because all sorts of accusations were coming their way at this time, they may observe on the account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Wouldn't it be interesting, as the closer we get to God's life, light, the more our lives respond to that, the more of his glory other people see, and they say, wow, tell me about the God in your life, because I like what I see. Hello? And this is what Peter, dear friends, is trying to get across to the church that he's writing to in days that are difficult, where people are struggling to make sense of the day and age in which they live, or the nation in which they live. And Peter writes to them and he says, this is something that you are, a chosen race. There is something for you to do. You're a royal priesthood. There is something for you to be, a holy nation. There is something for you to be forever God's possession. There is something to shout about, proclaim him and his excellencies. Pursue God. What else is there worth pursuing? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Dear Father, as we've looked very briefly at this passage, and quite simply, really, I pray that you touch our lives afresh, that we would rejoice in the plans and the purposes that you have put in place for our lives. When we look at our lives, Lord, to think that you, who has so much availability and so much choice in the universe, you have chosen us. As we walk afresh with you this week, may we be that chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, part of your possession. And as we come into your glorious light, that our lives would blossom and unfold, that people would see something beautiful of your creation in our lives. Encourage us afresh, I pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit afresh upon us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Tom.